Don't you look around sometimes and wonder how God hadn't just burnt this place down? I mean, not the church building, but the whole country. Just burnt this whole place to the ground. It just amazes me, the mercy of God. And not just the country, but the world. It's just, we could play the if I were God game all day long. If any of us were God, there ain't none of us be here. Amen. Because we got sick of each other and zapped each other eventually, or sick of sin and zapped each other. But God is merciful and God is gracious. And I'm glad he's not like a man. But he wants men to be like him. And I think that's where we get goofed up. We don't understand what that really means anymore. In Genesis chapter 18, we will look at some things here today by the grace of God. Leading up to the destruction of Sodom. The destruction of Sodom. You could pretty much just put the United States of America in place of Sodom, and that's where we live today. State-sponsored abortion, state-sponsored sodomite marriage, and all the stuff that's going on. We're living in spiritual Sodom. I mean, we're real close to being in the same condition that they're in. And then God, he got tired of it. But I know he's going to call us out of here first before things get really bad. But why say really bad? I'm talking about the Great Tribulation. I don't know how bad it's going to get. It's worse now than I ever thought it could get with the church still here. But I think the reason it's worse than I ever thought it could get with the church still here is because we are so far into Laodicea as a church. Christians are so far into, thinking we're good or really miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We're caught up in the world. And we've allowed the world to infiltrate everything in our lives just about and just dictate our lives almost. And I think that's the reason that it's gotten so much worse. And it doesn't show the Bible's wrong. It just shows we're wrong about the mercy of God. He has a lot more mercy than we ever thought he had. And praise God for that. In Genesis chapter 18... we'll look at some things again. I'm stalling just a minute. I'd like for Scott and him to get back up here, but I do want to talk about this for a minute, about the fact that not only is he merciful, he's approachable. Abraham goes to God and talks to him. Not just about what Abraham wanted. Not what he was hoping to show up under his Christmas tree. Not what he was needing or wanting in his life. He was asking God to spare others, to be merciful. And I think that's where we get out of balance a little bit, looking for the rapture, and we're so excited about the rapture, but there are people we're praying for that aren't saved yet. And God knows, I mean, what when he does it, it'll be right, because it's God. But I am looking for his appearing. I'm looking for the appearing of the blessed hope. But I also understand that God's got things God's not finished yet. If he was finished, we wouldn't be here. It's hard for me to balance that. And being selfish, a lot of times I'm like, Lord, just get us out of here. I'm tired of this. And the Lord's like, I've been dealing with this for thousands of years, And if I can deal with it and I live in you, I can allow you to deal with it. I can strengthen you to deal with it. And for us to be able to see things the way God sees things, to an extent, we'll never have that here, but if he'd open our hearts and eyes to see the lost the way he sees the lost, and to have the desire to show mercy like God shows mercy, that would be a good thing for us. And I think that would change the world. I really do. I'm not saying that there'd be a worldwide revival and all sin would go away, but I think it would have an effect on the whole world if Christians just learn how to love like God loves and have mercy that God had, and the understanding that it's not all about us. Amen. I say that, and I'm not saying, Lord, hold off on the rapture, but I'm saying, let's look at this the right way. And he still has us here for a reason. In Genesis chapter number 18, we'll begin reading in verse 17. It says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham, in Genesis 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. And we know the story. We know that eventually he ends up destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And God kept his word. He didn't destroy them because he wouldn't have destroyed them if there were the 10, but there weren't the 10. You know, it's a sad thing that God could look down in a place and not find 10 people trying to do right. You want to notice back in verse 19, it says, talking about Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God trusted Abraham. Now see, we don't put our faith in the right place, and sometimes we don't trust God like we should. But God found a man that he could trust. Can God trust you? Think about what he said. Abraham wanted to do right. He knew Abraham's heart. Not only did Abraham want to do right, he was going to lead his household right. And when he said about talked about leading his household right, he said that he will lead them to do the way of the Lord. And you notice what he mentioned right after that. He mentioned to do justice and judgment. You know, justice and judgment should be done in your house. And that's the reason we see a lot of folks that, and I praise God, if you raise kids and they stay in, praise God. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the power of God. But it's also by obeying God. And that justice and judgment was going to be done in Abraham's household and through his family. So if somebody was wrong at Abraham's house, they were going to get right. If there was a sin going on in Abraham's house, he wasn't going to gloss over it and overlook it and say, well, you know, little Susie or little Jimmy, they're trying to learn and we're going to give them a break because they're our kids and all this other stuff. He didn't do that. He said justice and judgment is going to be done through his family. And if you don't judge yourself and judge your family the way the Bible says to judge, it's going to be a mess. Period. How do you know? Made some of those messes, amen. we have a tendency, but the way the world's set up, the way we're geared to think, and self-righteousness and selfishness, and all the things the world feeds us and teaches us to try to be, and the Bible's totally opposite of that, by the way. But we have a tendency to try to let things slide sometimes for certain people, when the truth is the truth, right, right, wrong, wrong, no matter who you're dealing with. And he said, I trust Abraham. Abraham's going to do right. Abraham's going to teach his family to do my ways. And Abraham is going to have justice and judgment in his household. Isn't that something? It astonishes me that it's that astonishing to us. Because that's the way it should be in every household. But it wasn't even that way in Abraham's day. He didn't say that about many people in the Bible, but he said that about Abraham. God trusted Abraham. And he should be able to trust us. Verse 22, and the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. God talked with Abraham. See, God knew his heart. God trusted Abraham because Abraham's heart was right. God was willing to commune with Abraham. Not only to give Abraham information, but to receive information from Abraham. See, that's part of the key to an active and fervent and a productive prayer life, is having your heart right. Amen. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. I'm talking about getting a hold of God and him getting a hold of you. And if he can trust you and your heart's right and you're asking for things in his will, God's going to bless. He did that with Abraham. He trusted him, and he talked with him, and he allowed Abraham to talk to him in a way that I could not imagine. Could you imagine going to God and saying, hey, so the judge of all the earth, do that? Question God? You think Abraham hadn't seen God zap people? But he was able to go to God and talk to God like that. But that being said, he did have some control over it. In verse number 27, he says, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. He says, I'm nobody. And you don't have to do things my way. It's your way. But let me ask you this. Amen. You ever decide that you want something done or you want to see something done and you get down to pray and you tell God how to do it? You ever done that? God, I need this, and if you'll just do this, 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 and this, it'll work out. Instead of just asking for it and trusting God. Abraham didn't have that kind of relationship. He knew that he was just dust and ashes. And he wasn't going, if he was going to God for something just for Abraham, it might have been a different story, but he was going to God on behalf of others. What he was doing was showing the mercy of God. And he was asking God to define his mercy. And he did that. He trusted Abraham, he talked with Abraham, and he taught Abraham something. Through these verses, he taught Abraham to trust him. To trust God's righteousness and his judgment. Amen? I mean, we don't need to pray, you know, God, take care of my enemies. If God does that, he does. If he doesn't, he doesn't. Sometimes he needs to take care of us so we see the enemies differently. Amen? But Abraham was learning how to trust God's judgment and his righteousness. Abraham was looking at things through the emotional lens of man instead of truth. And if we're not careful, we'll do that. We'll get emotional. And, you know, somebody will hurt us. Somebody will say something. Somebody will do something. We'll see some wicked sin going on and say, Lord, how could you let this happen? And the Lord says, look what I put up with you. With you. You've done things over and over and over again. I let it go. I've let you get right, given you an opportunity to get right. And then we'll go, well, God, how, you've got to take care of this. Amen? Or God, be merciful over here when he's been merciful. Questioning God. But looking through that emotional lens, Abraham goes to him and says, God, how could you, the judge of all the earth, do this? Would you? Gets him down to 10. You know what I believe? Now, it says God's going to go down and see if what the cry was true. I believe God knew that already. I believe he knew there weren't 10 down there. You know, he didn't go to 4. He went to 10, and Abraham stopped at 10. God knew there weren't 10 righteous. You know what God knew? He knew there was a wickedness going on down there, and he knew there weren't enough righteous people down there to justify sparing the place. I think the reason God hasn't just burnt this place down, first of all, his word says that there's other things he has to do first. But the reason this country's even still standing is because there are some folks that are still trying to do right. And I hope it's us. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, we tend to look at that in an unbalanced way, I think. We look at the sin, that sin being a reproach, and it is. The Bible's true. But how about the righteousness side of that thing? How about the facts that righteousness exalteth the nation? You want this nation, how could God, with all the wickedness going on, with a little bit of righteousness that may be left, how could we ever expect this nation to be lifted back up? How could we ever do that? There may not be many righteous in this country or even in the world today, but God always has a remnant. There are still people that want to do right. I hope it's us. I hope it's us. So what can I do? Do right. The whole world's on fire. Everything, literally on fire around here. I mean, they're burning stuff down and shooting at the cops and just crazy stuff. Everything's backwards, upside down, inside out, backwards. Everything's goofed up. The world's seems like caving in on itself. And what could I do? What could I do? Right. Just do right. We don't have to let the world affect us the way it's affecting most of the world. We don't have to let the world affect us the way it's affecting most of God's people. Just do right. You say, well, that sounds simple, but I'll tell you, we're not doing right. And we're going to look at that here in just a minute, but we're not doing what we should be doing. Look at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter number 5, we'll begin in verse 13. I know where we're at in the Bible. I know this is pre-crucifixion. I understand that. But these are Bible principles. This is what God expects out of man in all generations. Not for salvation, but to be right with God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. There's another problem with households. If the husband and wife would lift up Jesus Christ, the kids would have the light. Amen. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what can I do? You can do right. But first you have to see what God says is right. And you have to realize that what we understand is right in this world does not usually match up with what's right in this Bible. Even if you get close, close is not right. Right is right. Well, you know, they're born that way, and we just have to accept it because genetically we have a piece of paper that says they belong to our family. No, that's not right. Right is right, and wrong is wrong, and we need to figure out where right is, and we need to get to the right place. What can I do? Do right. Look back at Genesis 19. I know we haven't been in 19 yet, but we're going to get in there a little bit. Getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God is, you know, the angels came, the men, perverted men were after him, and they just couldn't find the righteous, so they're getting ready to destroy this place. And in Genesis 19, we'll look at 12, and it says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. See what happened right there? They didn't take him seriously. Oh, judgment's not coming. These were people that actually knew of God. How do we know that? Because it said earlier that Abraham was going to raise his family right, and it was going to go down through his lineage. These are people. There were people in these households that knew of God. They knew right and wrong. They were in the middle of wrong. You know, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. They said, "Nah, we're not going to do it. Ah, judgment's not coming." What'd they tell Noah? "Ah, judgment's not coming. You're a fool." And the next thing you know, they're all drowning. Because judgment does come when God decides to send it. So these folks mocked. What can I do? You can do right. You can do right. If you've got something wrong in your life, get it right. Get in that book, get on your knees and find out what right is and get things right. Because I'm telling you, saved people in 2021 are living like hell and don't even realize it some of the times. They don't even realize how wrong they are. 2 Corinthians says, "To come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean." That saith the Lord, not me. The Lord said it. To people in the New Testament, post-Calvary, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." You say, "Well, what's that mean?" That means get your life right. That means you're going to have to take a stock of your life. You're going to have to take a view of what's going on. You're going to have to look at what you do on your daily routine and your daily focus and where your heart is and where your attention goes and where your time is spent and what you're allowing in your eyes and in your ears and in your heart, because you need to be right. The world's falling apart. What do we do? What do we do? Do right. You know, a lot of saved folks are living wicked lives. And we can't expect God to exalt anything in this mess. Oh, our nation, they're praying out, boy, but what's his name? All the big dogs, Billy Graham's boy and all them. Oh, Lord, bless this nation. Oh, ain't none of them preaching about getting right anymore because they don't care. The truth is, they're probably living like hell themselves and they don't want to get right. Amen. If somebody would walk out, if they'd walk out, and I'm not just talking about Joel Osteen, I'm talking about the people that are supposed to be preaching right. If they would actually get up and they would say, "Hey, you know what? Donald Trump got saved and he's still wicked and he needs to get right." And they need to go to him and say, "You need to get right. You need to lead this nation right." They won't do that. You know why? They don't take that book seriously anymore. I don't think we do. I really don't. I think we've come to a point where we don't even understand what right and wrong really is. All we know, I can tell you how to get saved. I can tell you you're eternally secure. I can tell you that the church is going to be raptured out of here, and then there's going to be a great tribulation. There's going to be a millennial reign, and boy, on into eternity. I can tell you about all that stuff, but I don't think saved people can tell you what's right and what's wrong anymore. You know, lost folks don't even trust saved people anymore because they don't keep their word. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian." They'd laugh. What's that mean? That's like saying, "I got the flavor at Baskin-Robbins." Which one? Oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything anymore. It means you're the same as everybody else and you just think you're better. When it used to mean people could trust you. The divorce rate among saved people is staggering. I'm going to say something. Hang with me for just a second. Don't bear with me, and don't get too far ahead on this, but the unwed mother rate is staggering. But that means there's a whoremonger father out there that's not willing to do his thing, what he's supposed to be doing. Amen? That's not interested in being right. A survey said that over 60% of Christians, so-called Christian men, 60% and 15% of Christian women view pornography regularly. 60% of men and 15% of women. That 15% of women, I could not believe that. But I got thinking about it. Who's calling themselves Christians? They don't read their Bible. Probably is true. You know what I think? I think the number's probably closer to 95%. And I'll tell you why. Because when you go home and you sit in your throne and you pick up that scepter that says power, channel, and volume on it. You know the one that's got the AA or AAA batteries in it? And you turn that thing on, you're watching porn. Right. It depends on how you define it. Yep. And see, we don't know what right and wrong is anymore because all we do is feed ourselves with trash. Yep. And they'll call, "Oh, it's just an underwear commercial. That's nothing. It's filth and it's wrong." Yep. "Oh, it's a Super Bowl halftime show. It's filth and it's wrong." Say, well, 60% scared me. 95 ought to really wake you up. Because if you're listening to that junk on the radio and you're watching the garbage on that puke box, that thing pukes out stuff from hell all day long. Say, "Well, I got 275 channels. We got 274 more chances you need to watch puke." So what's accepted? It's still wrong. You see, God didn't move the boundaries. God didn't move the goalpost. Right. man did. This Bible says people are supposed to be modestly dressed, modest apparel. You know what he did in the garden? He put some clothes on Adam and Eve.
Right.
Amen. You know what saved people used to do? They used to put more clothes on. Now they're taking more off, it seems like.
Right.
Oh, I go to church. What, the bikini church? I mean, good night. And we'll look and we'll say, that's wrong, and that's wrong. And you'll go home, you turn that puke box on, you'll sit there and watch it and think nothing about it. Nothing about it. You've been desensitized to sin. I guarantee you at least 95% of saved people watch that junk. They say, well, it's not porn. It is. It is. It's wrong. 50% of folks that identify themselves as Christians, I'm going to use that word Christian lightly, drink alcohol, and most of them on a regular basis. Now, look. I was kind of interested to see what this, I thought that was low, because I believe there's probably more than people today that call themselves Christians that regularly drink. But I did, I searched that, and I found that Focus on the Family. Hear those words, Focus on the Family said this. And this is a paraphrase, but this is what they said, basically. The Bible really doesn't say anything about drinking. It says about being a drunkard. So if a Christian is going to drink, they should do so in moderation with some self-control. That's Focus on a Family. See, God didn't move the goalpost. James Dobson can't move it. It's right here. Man in his mind and his heart thinks they've moved the goalpost, and we think we're all right, but I don't even think anybody knows what right and wrong is anymore. And if you don't read the book, you never will. And if you don't compare your actions and your reactions and your life to the words of God, you're going to be doing wrong. So what's wrong with the world? We are. We are. The world don't even have a goalpost. They just do what they do. But we used to have some markers that we weren't going to move, and here they are. God says this, we're going to stick to it. Nobody cares anymore. I've been around enough so-called Christians in my lifetime to tell you that many regularly and unapologetically cuss, tell filthy jokes, say suggestive filthy things. Doesn't bother them. They think they're right. You see, they think they're going to a church where they don't read their Bible. I'm not saying the church isn't preaching it, because if the church is preaching it and you're not reading it, you're still going to be a mess. Unless you go to church 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, maybe sleep during a couple of the services, you're going to be a mess. Because the world's hitting you harder than you'll ever get from this book in one session. And more regularly. Amen. What can we do? Just do right. Isn't it sad that in 2021, we understand what God's done for us. We understand the best we can with our little minds what Jesus Christ came to this earth for and what he done. And we're not willing to get rid of a TV. I'm not telling you have to do that, but I'm just telling you where we're at. I think you should. I agree with the old preachers. I don't think you ought to have that junk in your... Almost said something else. I don't think you ought to have that junk in your house. Because you let it in your house, you let it in your eyes, you let it infect your heart, and you let it involve other family members. Say, why are my kids so messed up? Because you are. And you don't even realize it. Because nobody cares anymore. Nobody. You know, let's turn back to Matthew 5. Your salt. You know what salt's supposed to do? I mean, it does a lot of things. We could preach on that for 2 hours probably. But salt does a lot of things. You know the main thing it does for us? It gives flavor. You ever cook something up and you're like, man, I forgot. You eat it and you're like, man, that does. That's a good hamburger there, but to no salt. You put the salt on it and all of a sudden that Angus comes alive. Amen? It makes things palatable. You know when God says you're the salt of the earth, you know what he's looking for? He's looking for people that don't leave a bad taste in his mouth. Amen. See, he didn't go down there and say, oh man, there's so much sin in Sodom and Gomorrah, I can't take it anymore. You know what he said? There's a lack of righteousness. He didn't destroy just because of sin. He destroyed because there was no, what are we created for? His pleasure. I'm not getting any pleasure out of that at all. I'm done with it. That's what he said. And Abraham comes to him and says, boy, if he gets him down to 10, he says, the Lord says, if there's 10, I'll spare him. Because you know what the Lord knows? If there's 10 people giving him honor and glory, he can deal with that. But he looked down there and he said, ain't nobody. You got four people. I'm not sparing you for four. You four get out of here. And one of them looked back and got turned into a pillar of salt. You know what her problem was? She had a problem following her husband. Amen. She did. He said, honey, we're going this way. And she goes, yeah, but the world. Her husband, no, I'm not going to spare him all this too. He had a trouble too. He was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He took his family there to start with. Amen. They didn't understand what right and wrong was. But when the word of God comes to them, they made two choices. Four of them left. Some of them mocked. And the ones that didn't leave all burnt. You're the salt of the earth. Look what you're supposed to do as salt. Let's go back through. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed, and I understand kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. I understand where we're at. This isn't church doctrine, but this is what God expects of people. This is a Bible principle. This is solid. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So, well, God doesn't want us to mourn. He wants us to all be happy. Now, you've been watching too much Joel Osteen. Sometime he wants you to go through some things so you can learn how to love people. Learn how to love him and appreciate him. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And you know what he says? Do all those things. Ye are the salt of the earth. You know what makes you the salt of the earth? Doing those things. And then he says, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You know what's happened to Christianity, so-called Christianity? It's just being run over by the world. Because nobody cared to find out what was right. And now Christianity has become the world. And if they look at you, and if you tell them you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't cuss, you shouldn't watch this, you shouldn't do that, you're a legalist and you're wrong. You're just trying to be mean. Well, God's a God of love, right? And he tells you to not do a lot more than you'd ever tell anybody not to do. So, well, I hand out tracts. I sold. That's great. Praise God. But God's not just concerned with what you do. He's concerned with who you are. Amen. I'm not telling you that to hurt you. I'm telling you that to wake you up. Look where we are. Look where we have been drawn into this vortex of confusion where we don't even realize what right and wrong is anymore. And we've got the answer right here. We've got the book to tell us where the lines are, and we don't even look for them. So, well, I just believe that as long as you're not falling down drunk, you're not breaking the rules of God, and then everybody does it anyway. And I just think that, you know, I can turn my head at halftime on the Super Bowl. You know what? People aren't willing to get rid of their sin. They're just not. And they'll make excuses for it. So, well, you don't understand. I got to have it. I got to have my alcohol because, you know, it keeps me right down here instead of up here. And I can sleep. And I got to have this. I got to have that. And I got to have my 65 different drugs from the MD to keep me on the level. Well, if people just read their Bible, most of the MDs probably go out of business. Amen. And, oh, you don't know what you're asking. You're asking me to shut my TV off and read my Bible? I mean, come on now. Let's be reasonable. Come and let us reason together, brother. Well, the truth is, people don't want to get rid of their sin. It's too much of a sacrifice. Isn't that sad? I mean, we did struggle. We struggled getting rid of the TV. Now we got them stupid phones that are worse than the TV. I never took a TV with me hardly anywhere. Man, I got to see it. I'm going to take the cord. You know, 65 extension cords, I got to see it. You know, Walker Texas Rangers going to be on. You know, I didn't take TV anywhere except, you know, finally took it to the dump. And the devil says, wow, replace that with smartphones. Now everybody in your house has got them. That's worse than a TV. Yeah. Well, brother, you just can't make it without a smartphone. Really? Tell that to the first 40 years of my life. When I actually probably could have used one several times, amen, never had one. The Lord will work without smartphones. How do you know? Because I made it through 40 years of stupidity without one. Amen. And most of y'all did too. I'm looking at your ages here. You're thinking about your ages. Most of y'all spent at least 40 years without a phone that you took with you. Amen. Matter of fact, you were anchored to the wall with your phone. Amen. And you probably spent 2 hours a week untangling a cord. That was almost untangleable. Remember that thing? Once it gets tangled, so I mean, you can spend all the time you want. You let that thing go, right back up in a knot. It's over with. You can do your hair with it. But you didn't take your phone. You didn't take your TV. And you know what else people didn't take 30, 40 years ago? Saved people that read their Bible. They didn't take the world into the church. They tried to do right. And when they were wrong, the preacher would preach a message. And even if they didn't like it, they'd get right, they'd be right, and they would take the church to the world. So why is everything so different? Because we are. What can I do? Do right. Lost their Savior. If the salt has lost his Savior, how does the salt lose his Savior? Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's the answer. You know, the funny thing is, you watch that puke box and that Hardee's or Burger Queen or McDonald's will put a cheeseburger on there and you will drop everything you are doing and you'll go get that cheeseburger. Or you'll go to the refrigerator at least because it's reminded you to feed your flesh. And if you're thirsty, man, you'll go to that water spigot or you go to that tea bottle or whatever it is and you'll make sure you got something for your flesh to drink. But there ain't nobody hungering and thirsting after righteousness of God anymore. It's all about the flesh. Well, I just can't quit this and that. You know, you got to do this. You got everybody. I don't care if everybody's wrong. Don't make me mean you have to be wrong. When this world's on fire and it's going to hell in a handbag and everything's spinning out of control and right's right and wrong's wrong in the eyes of everybody else, you can still do right. Amen. And by the grace of God, and if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit today, not me, but the Holy Spirit of God, because I know if you haven't been convicted in here, I have been convicted in here preaching this message more than once today. And if you haven't been and you think you're perfect and you think there's nothing you need to change, I can't help you. And neither can God. But if you get that thing right, one of these days, Jesus Christ, you'll stand before him and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's coming back. And we could leave right. But you're going to have to figure out what right is and be willing to do it. Well, I don't know. That's a pretty tall order to get rid of this, that, or the other. Well, we could be the man of Genesis 17:19. The man that God trusted, or the woman that God trusted. You could be the man or woman of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You notice what it says at the end of this? Every word's important. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know what's wrong with the world? They're looking for everything but righteousness, and they are never full. The only thing that's going to satisfy you, the only thing that's going to fill you, is being right with God. And if it takes chucking the TV out the window and getting rid of a little nip here and there so you can sleep at night and just staying way away from that line, the appearance of evil, and just doing right And if there's a doubt about it, just err on the side of God and be right. Be right. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. Wouldn't it be good to be right? I mean, leave this world right. Stand before Jesus Christ and Him be pleased. To know that you're not leaving a bad taste in His mouth, upsetting God's stomach with your actions, your life. I can't play the piano and I don't want to sing, but I'll tell you, you can get right right now. What can I do? The world's caving in. Just do right. Do right.